Then if you turn back in your Bibles to 1 Kings, we will be reading some verses from 1 Kings 17. And we will be continuing with our story that we've been looking at together, the story of Elijah. And the last time we had spoken about Elijah, we had read that he had been led by the Lord to go to the widow of Zarephath. And at the widow Zarephath, the Lord had provided for their needs in a time of famine with both bread and water, and also gave Elijah a place to live. And we are going to begin our reading at verse 15 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 24. So 1 Kings 17, starting in 15. And she, that is the widow of Zarephath, went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of the flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, why have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Our lives are full of changes. And some of these changes are changes that we can prepare for and that we expect for them to happen. And we know that life is full of ups and downs, just like the lives of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. For example, when you're young, you know that you're going to go to school each day and that you're going to take tests and you're going to pass some tests and you might not do so well on some other tests. And you're going to have assignments and projects. And you know that at the end of the school year, you're going to be promoted up into the next grade. And when you get older, you anticipate that you might get married. And you prepare for marriage. You imagine what it might be like to be married. And when you find someone, you spend time thinking about how you're going to have this wedding. And where are you going to live? There's a lot of planning that goes on. And then when you get older, you have a family and you have children and you live your life and you anticipate there's a time when you are going to retire. And so you prepare for that. All of these are normal changes that happen within our lives. We plan for them. We anticipate them. We expect them. But there are dark providences in our life that can upset us, they can't be planned for, and they are difficult. And they may involve major changes in our lives. Dark providences are bad things that happen to us. We know that things cannot go smoothly for any length of time. We live in a world that's filled with sin. It's filled with mortality. People are bad, and sometimes they do bad things to us. We're getting older. Our bodies begin to fail. We read in Job where he says, "But man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." That's what happens with a fire. The sparks go upward. He says, it's just going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. But we are reluctant and we're slow to acknowledge that we might be the recipient of a dark providence. We might get an unpleasant affliction. We might get a terminal disease. We might have a financial reversal. We might have a wayward child. Someone that we love is going to die. There is going to be tragedy in our lives. Sometimes it seems like these events always happen to someone else, and we always have a story about what happened to somebody else. But they will happen to us. Dark providence. Perhaps we have the attitude of the psalmist who says, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you have made my mountain strong." Psalm 36 and 7. The psalmist found out differently. But we can learn from Elijah and the widow of Zarephath on how to prepare ourselves for these unexpected and for these strange, dark providences that happen in our lives. The first thing that we learn is that we need to use times of quietness to prepare ourselves for the times of dark providences. We need to take a look at what the widow said to help understand how it is that we approach God when we are withstanding a dark providence. And then we can look forward to the joy that happens as we come out of that time of darkness. We read about this. The widow went and did as Elijah said. She fed her family for many days. And that's what the Bible says, many days. It was nice and quiet. The widow of Zarephath, Elijah, her son, others in her household lived for many days. She had been ready to die with her son, die of starvation. But after she took in Elijah as her boarder, her life became rather pleasant. She humbly went about her business, preparing food, taking care of her son, and she probably did some other things. For example, Elijah was living in her house, and so he explained to her why there was a famine in the land, why God had established a famine in the land, and how God was punishing Israel because they had departed from serving God, and how it had impacted the other nations, and that she was subject to that same punishment. And he also explained what it meant to be living a sinful life, and how God was punishing sin. And he must have explained to her what it meant to serve the God of Israel, because he was a prophet of the God of Israel. She couldn't live in the same house with him without her having knowledge about who he was. Most likely, she was educated in the scriptures and what God had done for the people of Israel. He taught her what it was like to live a holy, separated life. And for Elijah, he did not have to provide for his basic needs. God had provided food and housing through the widow's servants. Elijah had time to pray Elijah had time to contemplate. He had time to meditate. He had time to review all those things that he knew from the Word of God, all those things that God had done for the nation of Israel. And he spent time talking. He was a prophet. And so he would be teaching the widow and perhaps others in the household what the Word of God taught. And remember, he was in the middle of enemy territory, in worshipers of Baal. But he taught her what God, the God of Israel, was like. He told her, most likely, how God had directed him to confront King Ahab about his sin, and how God had told him to command a famine upon the land, and that the famine would not be relaxed until God told him to relax that famine. And he probably told her how God had sent him to the brook Cherish, and how God had brought him there, and how God had fed him by having the ravens come and deliver food. The widow knew all this, and Elijah spoke to her about these things. And most likely, Elijah showed her that there was a great difference between the god Baal, which she had been serving, and the God of Israel, which he served, and she was learning about. We also have times where there are periods and times of what I would call quietness. There are times when our lives have just patterns of living. We work. We take care of our houses. We take care of our families. We have times of enjoyment. We have times of relaxation. We have our hobbies. We have our interests. We worship God. We just do what we need to do in order to live. Sometimes we might describe our lives as being somewhat boring or monotonous because we are just living. These are times of quietness. These times of quietness are a gift from God. They're times in which we can enjoy the quietness and allows us to rest upon God's providences and his goodness and his ability to keep us going and God's faithfulness in our lives. Sometimes we can live for years in quietness where the God continues to provide for all our needs and our lives are very ordinary and our lives are just continuing and we're just doing what we need to do in order to live. During these times of quietness, we need to drink deeply from God's word and establish it in our hearts and our lives so that whenever we run into a situation, we are able to respond in a way that is honoring to God. For example, we have established patterns of worship. We worship publicly. We worship with our families. We have times of personal devotion. We take time to study the scriptures. We take time to learn from the scriptures. We read good books. We take time to fill our minds with the things that we need to know in order to do our jobs adequately. We cultivate an attitude in ourselves that we do all things to the glory of God and not just for ourselves and for our families. And these activities and more will inoculate us and prepare us for those dark providences of life, especially when the change or the providence is going to be bad and it's going to be terrible and it's going to be harsh. Sometimes, like Elijah, we are resigned to a time of quietness because we are forced into it, where our labors and activities are restrained. For example, we might have a chronic disease and we just can't do those things that we want to do. We get older and we're not as capable of getting out the way we used to get out. We don't have the money that we want to that we can use to do things. So we have to stay home and have a time of quietness. We don't have the opportunities to do things. Sometimes we have to care for somebody or something, and that will make us stick close to home and spend time in quietness. When this happens, we need to recognize that we are in the providence of God. We're in God's hand, and He has set us aside for a time of quietness. We're reminded about how God provides for us so abundantly in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Times of quietness. Wonderful times of preparing ourselves for those dark providences. When these things happen, we need to recognize God's hand is upon us, and He's the one who set us aside. And we are to use these times for quiet devotion and a recess from the intensities of life. But it is not ordained by God that we will always live in quietness, even though we would like to live in times of quietness, because we might become presumptuous. We might think our lives will always be in quietness and not be prepared for dark providences. We might forget what it is like to be needy in some area. We might develop a false sense of independence and self-sufficiency and forget that God has given us everything that we have and that God can take away these things that we have. And we might become complacent and self-satisfied with ourselves. But God brings dark providences in our lives. They will eventually come. No one is exempt from having a difficulty in their lives. God has ordained them in our lives to help us, not only in our sanctification, but to prepare us in ministry to others. A dark providence came into the widow of Zarephath's life. Her son died, and she blamed Elijah for his death. We read, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." That was her complaint. That was her cry. We don't know exactly why God allowed her son to die, but we have a good idea. It appears that the widow was a woman of real piety. She was honored to have Israel's prophet living in her house. She also knew that God was supplying the food that she was living on. She had almost starved to death. And now God was providing the meal each day and the oil. They were able to live. And she must have thought God was going to reward her for hosting this man of God, a prophet of the God of Israel. And now it seems like she's being punished. It could be, even in spite of what Elijah had taught her and shown her, that she was only acquainted with the God of Israel because of the circumstances that she was living in. And it had become convenient for her to follow Elijah's lead in worship and in practice because there were great benefits in hosting Elijah in her house. When her son died, she immediately knew the reason for his death. She complained to Elijah, "You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." This is the language of her heart. This is what she was feeling. She was saying, "Elijah, you have brought my sins to the attention of God. And God, now that he knows what I have done, he's punishing me. If you weren't here, God wouldn't have noticed." That's what she's saying. "You came, God noticed. I am sinful, and God punished me." She's saying, "The memory of my sins is overwhelming, and I know that I am paying for the sins, and I'm in agony because I have lost my son. Elijah, you are a man of God. I was not worthy to host a man of God in my house. Why did God send you to me? I am unworthy. You are too holy for me." The widow was expressing her total inadequacy before a holy God, and she was now feeling it because she was in the presence of God's holy prophet. I want to assure you that every dark providence that you encounter is not meant to remind you of your sin like it did this widow's. But dark providences do remind us that there is sin in this world and that we live in a sinful, fallen world and we are suffering the consequences of sin, even if they aren't exactly our own sins. But dark providences also remind us that life on this earth is temporary, and it is difficult, and it is troublesome, and they point us to a time in which we will live in heaven, and there will not be dark providences, but there will be light providences and wonderful providences living in heaven, in the presence of God. But could it be that we call ourselves Christians because it is convenient and not troublesome? And we should consider dark providences as reminders of our own fallen natures? You may have grown up in a Christian home, and it didn't seem worth it to abandon the faith and dishonor your parents and your community. It was convenient for you to continue the practice of following in your parents' footsteps. And you might be comfortable in the life that the Christian community offers. The people are nice in the Christian community. Have you been confronted with your sin? Have you realized that God is going to punish sin? Do you believe that you are a sinner? Have you had a broken and contrite heart because of your sins and brought them to God, threw them in the face of God like the widow brought it to Elijah, and asked for forgiveness? Have you felt the benevolence of God in forgiveness and know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and the mediator between you and God? Isn't this exactly where every Christian is brought at some point in their lives? To the point where they realize that their sins require punishment from God? When a person understands that there is nothing they can do to appease God or pay for their sins, they are ready to accept God's gift of salvation. Or are you merely acquainted with God and godly living, and you have not come to the cross of Jesus Christ and repented of your sin. Sometimes those living those lives of quietness and convenience need to have their lives shaken up by a dark providence to bring them out of complacency and bring them to true repentance before God. The complaint of the widow was not directed towards God, but towards Elijah. And he was the witness and the recipient of her complaint. And how did Elijah respond when this happened? He is filled with compassion and sympathy. And Elijah, being prompted by God, immediately asks and says, "Give me your son." He took the product of dark providence upon himself. And he brought that little boy up to his room and he prayed. He immediately went to God in prayer. That's how he responded to this dark providence. He immediately went to God in prayer. He set himself aside in prayer. And when we find ourselves in deep, dark providences, the difficulties of life, we should immediately bring that issue to God in prayer. Elijah said, "Oh Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." Elijah cries out to God, and you see, "Oh Lord, my God." It was his personal God, the God who had prompted his every move. He's crying out to his God. We have a personal God who we can cry out to. And Elijah didn't question God. He just stated the fact. A calamity has happened. The child has died. And I am feeling anguish for the mother of this child. I have had enough calamities happen in my life. But now, Lord, you have allowed a calamity to happen in her life. That's what Elijah was praying. It seemed fair to him that she would suffer in the same way that he had been suffering. You don't hear the question from Elijah, "Why, God, did you do this?" He knew why God had done this. Everyone deserves to be punished for their sins. He was asking God for mercy. When we run into difficulties, we have to go to God and ask for mercy because we know that we deserve whatever we get from God. God has every right to punish sin, and we have every right to ask for grace. And Elijah boldly asked God to restore the life to this child. We don't see any other example in the Bible of this happening until this happens here in the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. And Elijah was a man who walked very closely with God, and his request must have been prompted by God. But we can ask boldly to God for things that seem impossible. We're not prophets of God. And God seldom answers requests through miracles. But God can and will answer prayers in ways that are unexpected. God is a God who freely bestows grace on those who ask. And we should not restrict our prayers to what we think is possible, but lay the situation down before God and allow God to answer our prayer according to his will. We need to accept the will of God, and that the will of God might be any possibility. And Elijah said, "Oh Lord, restore the life of this child." And God answered that request. The widow, of course, had gone through a time of quietness, and her complaint had resulted in joy. Now we have to remember, her life had been a life of tragedy. She had lost her husband. She was a widow. She almost died of starvation along with her child. She had had Elijah come, and her whole life had been turned upside down by Elijah, and then her son had died. She had the ups and downs of life. And then we read that Elijah brought the child down the stairs and said, "See, your son lives." I think there were a lot more words that were spoken at that time, but that's what the Bible records for us. Elijah didn't give any explanation on how this happened, but the widow of Zarephath knew immediately what had happened. She knew that it was the God of Elijah, the God of Israel, who had restored her son. It wasn't Baal. It wasn't any of these other idols that she had served during her lifetime. It was the God of Israel. She also knew that even though Elijah was a prophet of the God of Israel, that he was a true prophet. What he was telling her all this time was really true. And she knew that the words of God that Elijah had been teaching her were all true. It was like this is her conversion experience. The dark providence had brought her to the point of conversion where she believed in salvation from the God of Israel. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. That is her conversion story. Previously, she didn't understand the way of salvation, but now she believed. And she now knew that the only source of salvation was through the God of Israel. She had joy that her son had been returned to life, but she had even more joy in knowing that God had looked at the sin in her life and had forgiven that sin. And the way that she knew this had happened was that her son had been restored to life. That was how God told her that he was holding out grace, not only in delivering her son, but delivering her from the punishment that she so deserved from the sins that she had committed. Perhaps she would have sung out like this. We read this from Job. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. For I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." The joy of knowing that you have been saved. Does your salvation cause you to rejoice? Do you have the joy that was so well expressed by Job and the joy of the widow of Zarephath in knowing the truth? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we know that you are the one who is the one who has given us joy in our salvation, and that you have been merciful to us, and that you have protected us. And Lord, we would pray that you would help us be ready for dark providences that will come into our lives. 9:8. Amen.